Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You once again, and we come expectant to be fed by You. And we know that we will be. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, for Your blessing, and may You work powerfully by Your Holy Spirit through the truth of Your Word to see Your glory, to see our need of Christ, and to see how He perfectly satisfies us in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 18. Exodus chapter 18. Exodus chapter 18, we'll read the entirety of the chapter. Exodus chapter 18, the Israelites are almost there. We're almost to Mount Sinai. We're not quite there yet. We got to get past this little chapter here of where Moses meets Jethro. So that's where we're at right now. Next chapter, we're finally at the mountain of God. But we've got this to look at first, and it will, I think, prepare us for getting there. Looking at Exodus chapter 18 at verse 1, hear now the word of our God. And Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back, with her two sons, of whom the name of one was Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a foreign land. And the name of the other was Eleazar, for he said, the God of my father was my help, and he delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he was encamped at the mountain of God. Now he had said to Moses, I am your father-in-law Jethro. I'm coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her. So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, bowed down and kissed him, and they asked each other about their well-being, and they went into the tent, and Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, for all the hardship that had come upon them on the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. Then Jethro rejoiced for all the good which the Lord had done for Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, Blessed be the Lord, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and who had delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods, for in the very thing in which they had behaved, proudly he was above them. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and other sacrifices to offer to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. And so it was on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. So when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he had did for the people, he said, What is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone sit, and all the people stand before you from morning until evening? And Moses said to his father-in-law, Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a difficulty, they come to me, and I judge between one and another, and I make known the statutes of God and his laws. So Moses' father-in-law said to him, The thing that you do is not good. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out, for this thing is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself. Listen now to my voice. I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people, so that you may bring the difficulties of God to God. And you shall teach them the statutes and the laws, and show them the way in which they must walk and the work they must do. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens, and let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. So it will be easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing, and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure all this people will also go to their place in peace. So Moses heeded the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, rulers of tens. So they judged the people at all times. The hard cases they brought to Moses, but they judged every small case themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way to his own land. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The Israelites are close to the mountain of God. It says they're there, they're in the wilderness close to it. So we're right there. But brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, we come to this passage where the Israelites, they're there. They maybe even can see it at this point, but they have not approached the mountain of God. Moses hasn't gone up the mountain of God yet to be with the Lord and to receive the word of the Lord, which he will then impart to his people. So that's where we're at. And this morning, we see that Moses again meets his father-in-law, Jethro, and is reunited with his family. Apparently, we weren't told this previously, but apparently at some previous point, Moses had sent Zipporah, his wife, and his two sons back to live with Jethro. We don't know when that happened, but that apparently had happened. We're told that now. They're finally reunited. And Jethro wants to hear all that the Lord had done for the Israelites. But he wisely also sees a current problem in the way things are done in the nation of Israel. The way that we're going to tackle this passage this morning is we're first going to look at the problem presented in our passage, the correction to that problem, and then we'll lead to worship. Because we'll see Christ's sufficiency to save. The problem that we're presented with in our passage is that Moses is simply overworked. Moses is the only judge for the whole nation of Israel, which we would estimate at this point in time to be about 2 million people. We read in verse 13 that Moses sat to judge the people, and he was doing just that job from morning to evening. He didn't get to do anything else. He just got to sit there and listen to people's problems and try to figure them out. That's tiring enough to have one case before you in a day. Imagine that was your whole day. Well, that means that Moses, every day up to this point, is working between 10 and 12 hours a day just sorting out all the problems in the church. We live in a province that has just over 5 million people, and we have 150 provincial judges, and we have umpteen lawyers in this province that often will settle things outside of court. So you can imagine the amount of problems that Moses is having to deal with on a daily basis. 2 million people, he's the only one. Now you might be saying, yes, but this is the Old Testament church. This isn't the world. It can't be that bad, can it? Well, have you been paying attention to what we've been looking at here? These Israelites aren't exactly saints in heaven, are they? We've seen multiple times that they have already had the attitude of grumbling and complaining, and so much so that the last episode they were ready to stone Moses. They were so upset simply because they were thirsty. Not to mention that these are a people that are coming out of pagan Egypt. They are having to learn the laws of God, in some cases, for the very first time. They're having to get rid of their old pagan habits and the old pagan customs. Remember when we look back at the time when Moses was protecting the Israelite who was being beaten by the Egyptian taskmaster, we learned in that episode that an Egyptian law to kill a slave was really nothing. You just had to pay the price for a new slave. There was no other recourse. There was no other justice to be done. You could just kill one. It didn't matter that much. And now we're in a moment where God has said, "You shall not murder." You may not do that at all. And so we can see just from that difference between God's law and the law that the Israelites had grown up in, there's a lot of differences, big differences. And so they're having to learn all of this for the first time. And as we've seen as well, these are not a happy-go-lucky kind of people that just want to get along with everybody. They have tempers and short fuses. That usually doesn't go well with making a peaceful and harmonious living circumstance. That usually means there's a lot of conflict. And so we can safely assume there's a lot of problems. And Jethro rightly points out in verses 17 and 18, "The thing that you do is not good. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out, for this thing is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself." Jethro there has certainly been given some great wisdom from the Lord. He rightly recognizes that Moses can't keep this up. And eventually this situation is going to frustrate the people of Israel because Moses is only one man. He can't deal with all the issues that were going on in the nation. This does also show us Christ, though. This shows us Christ. And you may be wondering, how? Well, I'm glad you asked in your heart and in your mind. Moses and many Old Testament characters point forward to Christ, but they are not Christ. This is a moment where we clearly see that Moses, yes, he has been a type of Christ as we've seen, but he is not Christ. He is not the Messiah, the one that we're waiting for. He's not that. Jesus certainly is the Messiah. He is the one that we have been waiting, the world has been waiting for, and that we have now seen. And we see and know that in Him, He can care for all our needs and help us all of the time. We know that in the Scriptures, there is only one judge of heaven and earth, because Christ is sufficient. He is sufficient to help us in all things. But Moses is just a man. He's not able to. And so we see here that the people were first to rely upon the Lord and not just go to Moses. It's a good reminder for us to always look to Christ even when we are seeking help from others. Back to Moses now, though. How did Moses end up in this situation where he was taking care of all these problems in the lives of God's people by himself? How did he end up there? Well, it's not because of pride. We know that Moses was a very humble man. We're told that in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, that Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. So we know that Moses wasn't doing this because he had this desire to just be needed by other people. And he kept wanting to be seen in the eyes of the people as this great man and the only one that could solve their problems. That wasn't what Moses was doing here. That wasn't his attitude. So why did Moses take upon himself such a massive burden? Well, because he loved the people of God. Notice what Moses says in response to Jethro's question about why he's doing this in verse 15. Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a difficulty, they come to me and I judge between one and the other, and I make known the statutes of God and his laws. Moses loves the people of Israel, and he loves leading them in God's ways. He wanted the people to live a blessed life following the Lord in all things. That's not a bad motivation, is it? Moses' heart is, we would say, certainly in the right place. He just wants to love God's people. He wants to serve them. He wants to help them and to lead them continually to the Lord. In all things, in faith and in life. The problem is, he has not rightly understood his own limits as a human being. And because he has not understood his own limits, he's actually failing to love the people of God in the way that they need to be loved. We can so easily slip into doing this very same thing, can't we? In our desire to love and serve other people, we can easily overdo it. Overcommit to things. Become too busy and then do nothing well. Thus failing to actually serve and love others as we should. We also have to realize that when we overcommit, we are also stealing an opportunity from someone else to serve and love the people of God. That's not very loving either. To copy the gambling slogan, and I'm not endorsing gambling in any way, but just to copy the slogan so maybe the point will stick in your head, know your limit and play within it. Right? I say that only to help us know that we do have limits. And we have to work within those limits. If we try to go beyond those limits, we are going to ourselves become miserable. It's not good for us. And it's not good for other people either. Because we are only serving them, not half-heartedly because we want to serve them, but we're serving them at the end of ourselves. We're not able to give entirely of ourselves to something because we're overcommitted. But it's easy to do, isn't it? It's hard to say no to somebody, especially when you know that there is a need. But at least for me, when I've overdone it, I get stressed. And when I get stressed, what do? I become very unloving to the people that I should love the most. Right? We have all, I think, understood that point. That when we get stressed trying to help and serve other people, we oftentimes take out our stress on our family. And we have to understand that we have limits. Sometimes the craziness of life cannot be helped. And you and your family are going to have to understand that. There's times where the busyness of life can just not be helped sometimes. Not because you choose it, it was just something the Lord put on your plate. Sometimes you thought something wasn't going to take as much time and effort as you thought. It ended up being a lot more than what you signed up for. Men are very good at that one. Oh yeah, we can do that. That won't take no time at all. And then, well, many hours later, yes. Well, honey, I'm sorry. That took a lot longer than I thought. Those are common words out of my mouth anyway. So, sometimes we also wrongly assess our own abilities and time. And so sometimes we have to step back from some things. There's nothing wrong with that. We have to all take an inventory of our physical, emotional, mental capacity, as well as our own spiritual maturity. Sometimes we take on things that we really aren't spiritually ready for yet. We're not mature enough for it yet. And we have to take all that into account as well as our own giftedness. We have to think about ourselves soberly, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 12. Sometimes we're going to get it wrong. And that's okay, as long as you seek to correct it. Not just hunker down and try to ride it out because we're afraid to look bad to others or our pride will take a hit. Loving others rightly is far more important than your pride. This then leads to Jethro's wisdom that he gives to Moses, which is that Moses needs to get other people involved in dealing with these cases. Moses chooses able and wise men to judge among the people in matters small and medium size. There were some who were to judge tens of people, fifties of people, hundreds of people, and thousands of people. The biggest matters that could not be settled by these lower courts or lower judges, as we might think in our day and age, then go to the Supreme Court of Israel, Moses. Now, this is precisely what also needs to happen in the life of the church today. Especially, we are a small church, but we are growing, praise the Lord. But as we grow in number, this also needs to happen. The Apostle Paul makes mention of this in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 12 through 16, where we read, "And he himself," that's Christ, "gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now there's a lot that the Apostle Paul is making mention of there, but for our purposes this morning, Paul is saying that he gave some to be pastors and teachers in order to equip the church, everyone in the church, for ministry, for serving one another, for serving the body in the way that each person has been gifted to do. It's not the pastor's responsibility to do everything in the church, or just the elders and deacons, or their wives. It's the responsibility of everyone in the church to serve the whole body with the gifts and talents, time and ability that they have been given. That is what a healthy church is going to look like. You've heard that phrase in the church, right? 10% of the people do 90% of the work. That's really sad that that's become characteristic of the church in North America. Because what that tells us is that there's 90% of the people that are not loving the rest of the body as they should be. And they're taking advantage of the other 10%. Christ has given every single person in this congregation to this congregation. Do we see everybody as a gift from God? Because we should. Jesus put every person here at just the right time to serve the whole church in just the right way. And so we have to, as the Church of Christ, serve the Lord in the ways that we have been gifted within our limits, and graciously get out of the way for other people to serve us as well. We as human beings have a problem with pride, don't we? We all admit that and see that. And it manifests itself in a multitude of ways. But one of the ways that it manifests itself in our lives is, I will serve everybody else. Don't serve me. I don't need anybody else. We do that. On one level or another, we do that. Which is exactly the wrong attitude that a Christian should have. Because as Christians, we have to recognize that we all have to be served by the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. And so what should flow naturally out of our hearts is a desire to serve, but also to be served, and to joyfully serve, and to joyfully receive that service. This also means that we are all going to have to grow up. We can't all live in Netherland, right? We can't all go along with Peter Pan and just be children forever. We have to grow up. We have to be mature. That was what was required in the nation of Israel. Moses couldn't just be the only mature person there. There had to be other people. men within that society that were mature in the faith. But it also required that there were women in that community that were mature in the faith as well. Because counter to maybe what women would like to believe, men are not always the problem. We sometimes are, many times are, but women can sin too. Let's just get that out there. And so we all have to be mature. We can't be content with where we are or get lazy in developing the gifts that God has given to us. We have to grow, and we should want to grow. First of all, for the glory of God, because we want to use the talents. That word is for money in the old, olden times, but it translates well into modern times into English. We have to use the talents that God has given to us for the benefit of Christ's kingdom. We should want to do that. But secondly, we should also want to grow in our ability to serve the body, because that will benefit everybody. And as this church grows, I can't be there for everybody in every moment. The elders can't be there for everybody in every moment. Nor the deacons. We'll do our best in the big cases, of course. But if we're going to function well as a church, we all have to grow up into Christ. We have a number of new people among us. We've had a very loving community thus far. I've said it before, and I'm very proud of this congregation. We just had the church visitors come last week. My weeks are blending together, but I think it was last week. And the elders and the deacons and myself, we got to brag about you. About the love and the unity that exists in this local church. And how it's a real joy for us to serve you. You've made it a delight to do so. But if that's going to continue, if we're going to keep bringing in new people as we should be, then we all need to keep growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you depend on me or the leaders of this church to be mature by ourselves and make this church a loving community, that won't happen. We all need to take personal responsibility. That's a bad word, I think, in our culture these days, but we need to take personal responsibility to grow up into Christ. This means we must be a praying people, and it means we must be a people that are reading the Bible and studying the Bible and believing the Bible. Now, the last point that we see in our text is that when we see our weakness and we see the greatness of our God, we will respond with worship. And our service to each other will be worship-filled. When we look at Jethro, after he hears about all the great things that the Lord had done for the Israelites, what is his response? To worship the Lord. And he rightly worships the Lord for his awesome greatness, because Jethro, in the moment of hearing about the 10 plagues and the Red Sea crossing and bitter water turned sweet, manna from heaven and quail to eat, water in the desert from a rock simply because Moses struck it with a rod, he worships the Lord. When we see and understand our salvation, we are moved to worship the Lord. So what does that have to do with what we learned about with our limits and our duties as Christians? Well, understanding our limits as human beings and understanding our giftedness to serve God should also continually cause us to praise Him. When you understand how limited you are to save yourself, meaning you can't do anything to save yourself, that should cause us to praise God with all that we are forever. And that also carries over into understanding our own physical limits and giftedness as well. Because any giftedness and ability we have to serve each other is all a gift from the Lord, and thus He's worthy of all praise for that. But also in our limitations, we should praise the Lord because in them we see that there were burdens that we were never supposed to carry. There were burdens that we could never carry. And so we are supposed to turn everything over to the Lord completely. I can't be there for you in every circumstance. I can't even help you as much as I would like to. Just as we talk about this often, we can't cause someone to be saved. God has to do that. But what can we do? What can we all do when we've come to our limits and we understand, Lord, this is beyond me. I can't protect so-and-so from this trial that they're going through. I can't protect so-and-so from the temptation that they're facing. I can't help so-and-so grow in this area. I can't help so-and-so with this difficult situation in life. I can't help so-and-so become a believer in Christ. I can share with them the gospel, but at the end of the day, who do we turn each other over to? The Lord. And we always can. And we always should. We oftentimes think that if only I parent the right way, then my children will all end up, A plus B equals C. Or we think, if I just share the gospel in this way, then ABC, they'll be a Christian. Look at that. But that's not the way it works, because it doesn't depend on us. It depends on the Lord. And so as we understand that, we understand our limits as human beings, and also understand the Lord's giftedness to us in our lives, and we understand the great salvation He's provided us in Christ. This should cause us, as I said, to be a prayerful people. But it also should mean that we are a people that are diligent in seeking to love one another. And we are only going to do that. We are only going to be a prayerful people and a loving people if we are in awe of the salvation that has been given to us. We have to see how completely inadequate we are to save ourselves, to help ourselves, or to help others. And understanding our own inadequacies and understanding Christ's sufficiency will help us to have wisdom in seeing our own limits, but also give us a greater desire to love God and our neighbor. And after all, that is why we were made, and that is why we were remade. And so, brothers and sisters, let us prayerfully lift one another up in prayer. And may we all seek Christ and Him alone, for He is our all in all. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before You, we give You all the glory as we think upon our salvation and as we think upon even our own weaknesses. We recognize those are gifts from You in order to understand Your greatness all the more and our dependence upon You. Lord, we pray that as a church we would grow in the love of Christ and that we would mature in the faith, that we would walk together humbly before Your face, and that we would be able to serve one another in the ways that You have gifted us to serve. And as we do so, Lord, may we not hold any glory back for ourselves, but may we give it all and entirely to You, for You alone are worthy. Please forgive us, Lord, of the times when we have not loved as we should have, when we've overcommitted ourselves and been haphazard or not able to fulfill the callings that we should with 100% effort and time. And Lord, in those moments we pray that where the situations in life overwhelm us, where there's trials that You have placed before us, may in these times, these be moments where we learn about our limits, but also see Your sufficiency to save even from these earthly problems, to see how much more You gloriously save us from our greatest problems, sin and death. We pray this all in the name of our risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.